Good morning, church. How is everyone today? Happy Sabbath. We can tell spring's getting closer, can't we? Soon. And then I'll be complaining about the heat and the humidity until it's time to complain about the cold again. Okay, today's message comes from the book of Philemon. And this is Paul's shortest epistle, or letters, as we commonly refer to. But it is packed with information and lessons for us to be reminded of, because I think everyone in here already knows the lessons to be garnered from this letter. But there are also some very interesting parallels in this letter that we'll get into. As I said, it's a short letter. It's only 25 verses, and we can learn much about our relationship with God and with each other. Let's have a moment of prayer, please. Lord, we thank you always for the blessed privilege to be able to come together in your house to worship you and to be with you and you with us. So I pray now, Lord, that you would open all of our hearts and our minds to the message that you have put on my lips today. Lord, guide my thoughts, guide my tongue, and let me deliver according to your will and your truth. This I pray in your holy name. Amen. Amen. The name of the letter, Philemon, comes from the person to whom it was addressed. That's quite enough, Teresa. Philemon was a wealthy Christian from Colossae, and he was also a slave owner. Onesimus being one of those slaves. Now, we start with the fact that Onesimus, his slave, steals some of his property and runs away to Rome. Now, as you'll recall, at this time, Paul is in Rome, currently under house arrest, awaiting his appeal before Caesar. It is here where Paul and Onesimus meet, and Onesimus becomes a believer. It's also important to note that Paul was instrumental in Philemon's Christian walk and faith. And Paul enjoys having Onesimus with him, but knows that the right thing to do is to send him back to his lawful owner. He does so with this letter that we're going to get into today, and he's accompanied by Tychicus to petition for Onesimus's freedom. The letter opens with Paul's greeting in 1 and 2, and as we go, I'll read along the verses here if you want to follow along. I know most of you have the King James or the New King James. I'm actually going to read from the New Living Translation because I think it brings a little more clarity and you know, flavor into it. So as I said, his greeting opens in verses 1 and 2. This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I am writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and our sister Aphia, and our fellow soldier Archippus, and the church that meets in your house. Now, Paul's letters always start out with a greeting, and sometimes we can just take it for that. It's just a greeting. But did you also know it's a form of outreach? Think about that for a moment. When presented with the opportunity to witness, our greeting is the first impression they will have of us and may likely set the tone for the rest of the conversation. In verse 3, We continue, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. This, as in verse 25, is a statement, a proclamation, if you will, of our salvation. See, it's easy just to skim through these things or read them, but there's a message in every single word of Scripture. And the more time we take to learn and understand Scripture, the greater we get. And the beautiful thing about Scripture is we can read it over and over and over and always get something new out of it. You see, for we know through the grace, mercy, and love and sacrifice, we are saved. And we know that only through our salvation can we truly experience the Lord's grace and peace. Not only in our daily lives and the challenges they present, but in our hearts, or as Paul says, with our spirit in verse 25. It doesn't hurt to be reminded of this daily, because we are bombarded daily. So just recall that we have our salvation. And take that for what it is. It is the greatest thing in all the universe that could happen in anybody's life, is our salvation in Jesus Christ. I started paraphrasing my message here, now I'm trying to catch up. But we know, and we do know this. In our hearts we know this, but sometimes we forget that through Christ we can overcome anything. And again, I state, you can never be reminded of that too often. Is this loud enough for everybody? I don't know. Can you turn me up a little, Jerry? Thank you. Now, as we continue on, let's look at verses 4 through 7. Paul's thanksgiving and prayer. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love of all God's people. I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith, as you will understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. Now, there may be a lot more going on in these three verses than you might realize, so let's break it down a little bit. First of all, prayer. Note Paul is and has been praying for Philemon because of what he is hearing about Philemon's faith and love in the Lord, but Paul is also praying Philemon will be mindful of his love and faith and act with generosity, presumably and specifically in the dealings with Onesimus. Now, we already know the power of prayer, and Paul reminds us here to pray for each other always. We often pray for ourselves, our wants, our needs, our afflictions. But when we pray, let us remember everybody else and pray for them. Next, we see in these verses that Paul is addressing faith and love. Can we love one another without faith? Well, we can have a debate on that, can't we? After all, the world is full of people who love but don't have faith. But the world is also full of people who have no love to give, not even for themselves. We could also argue that the world is full of believers whose hearts are lacking love and compassion. Do we know anyone like that? This past week, a friend of mine told me a story about an experience he had at church. He went to his family's church with his grandmother, and when the services ended, the priest was at the back door, or at the door, I should say, to greet the parishioners as they left. And when Tim walked up to him, the priest shook his hand and happened to say, "Where is the little missus today?" To which Tim replied, "She is no longer the little missus. He was just recently divorced." Sadly, the priest withdrew his hand and turned his back to greet the next parishioner. As I heard this story, a couple passages of Scripture came to mind. The first being the two greatest commandments. What are they? To love the Lord with all our hearts and to love our neighbor as yourself. The second was Jesus' message to the hypocrites found in Matthew. Take the beam out of your own eye before you, then you can see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. How quickly we can judge. It doesn't matter if you're a priest, a pastor, an elder, or just any Christian. Sometimes we are too quick to judge based on what we think we know. So the point here is we can have all the faith in the world, but as Scripture tells us, without love it means nothing. Likewise, it is true we can love without faith, but I would argue from personal experience that our faith can and should increase the love in our hearts. And above all, let us make sure that our love and faith are true to the expectations of His love for all of us and His faith in us. That's a very high bar, folks. But we should never stop trying to attain it, because He is the perfect example. Now, before we move on, in these three verses, you almost get the sense that Paul is setting Philemon up for what comes next in his letter, his appeal for Onesimus. Now, I don't mean this in a negative way. Paul often did this while he witnessed. If you recall, just for example, the story of the unknown God. There Paul was amongst the philosophers, surveying the landscape, listening to them talk about all their gods until they came to this one pedestal, I believe it was, of the unknown God. And that's where Paul took his opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. So, again, I don't mean it in a negative way, but Paul is a master witness, as it were. Paul instead has been laying the foundation for his appeal by reminding Philemon of his faith and love and salvation. You see, we can so often forget all of these things when faced with a negative situation, can't we? And we can imagine Philemon's view on Onesimus right now is not exactly a positive one. And given the relationship, slave and master, Paul realizes Philemon could deal harshly with this slave who stole from him and ran away. Now, picking up in verse 8, I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. "That is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this request from me, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for the sake of Jesus Christ." Does this sound familiar? Sound like anybody else we know? Does God ever force us to do anything? Yes, He does lay out the rules, doesn't He? Through His word, through His commandments, He lets us know how we are to act, how we are to be. He also, throughout his word, tells us the consequences for our disobedience. But he never forces us to do anything. Paul clearly reminds Philemon of this, and as a follower of Jesus, Philemon likely already knows. So why bring it up? Why point out that I can command you, but instead I ask you? Well, the answer is also in verse 9. Love. Yet for love's sake. You see, it's when we are confronted with the unexpected, when we are caught totally off guard, that we can and do very often react negatively. Imagine for a moment you are Philemon, a follower of Christ, a generous and caring person, but here you are confronted by someone who has wronged you. And if Philemon was as caring and loving and as generous as he is described here, this someone probably hurt him deeply as well. So what is your initial reaction? Do you lash out with anger, or do you reach out in love? Unfortunately, I too often choose option number one, and then I regret it. We all need to work harder every day, and I know there are some of you in here because I've seen you react to the unexpected who do respond with love. And I admire you, and in some ways I envy you. But for those of us whose first reaction is to lash out in anger, let us learn from what we can in Paul's letter to Philemon. Continuing on, picking up in verse 10, I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in faith while here in prison. You see, Onesimus ran away to Rome, and I don't know if his intention was to find Paul and to be converted, or if that's just the plan God had for him, but that's what happened. And Paul describes himself as his father in faith, and let us be reminded that Paul is also Philemon's father in faith too, because how else would the gospel have gotten to Philemon? So what we see in this verse is we're setting up a common bond here. A common bond now between Philemon, his slave, and Paul. They are all interconnected now because of their belief and their faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 11, Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. In the New King James, it reads, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. A businessman once told me that everyone who brings revenue into the company is an asset. Everyone else is an expense, a liability, if you were. No company can successfully operate without that expense, but it is still nonetheless an expense. And even with slaves, there's expense to the master. They have to be housed, they have to be fed. I'm not talking about how well they are treated. They have to work sun up to sundown, but there is still expense in owning slaves. So, as a slave, we can say Onesimus isn't necessarily profitable to his owner. But as a fellow believer, now he is profitable. He is profitable to the kingdom of God. And he is now a servant to that God, just like Paul and Philemon. So again, Paul stresses this bond and this importance. We go to verses 13 through 17. I wanted to keep him here with me a little while I am in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing. Again, I could force you, but instead, I appeal to you. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. So what is Paul saying here? First of all, his words underscore the seriousness of the crime that Onesimus has committed. Being a runaway slave, especially one who was also a thief, is pretty serious business. And Philemon, I guess in a certain way would be justified to treat his slave harshly upon his return. But Paul appeals to him not to do that. Paul also tells us that he wanted to keep Onesimus with him to help spread the gospel, but not without Philemon's consent. Lastly, because of his conversion, Onesimus is no longer like a slave, but now like a brother in Christ. Remember how God views all of us? Whether free, whether slave, whether man, whether we are all equal in his eyes. And Paul is reminding Philemon now that, yes, technically he is a slave, but more importantly, he is now our brother in Christ. Now, as we start to wrap this up, I really don't know what happened between Philemon and Onesimus. This letter doesn't tell us that. And I suppose if I did some more research, maybe I could dig something up, but that's really not the point of the message today. This is actually a story of one slave, one master, and one intercessor. In verses 18 and 19, Paul says, "If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, and I won't mention that you owe me your very soul." Sound like any other intercessor we know? Jesus said, "Whatever they've done, whatever they owe, put it on me, and I will pay the price." And he did. This intercessor is our master. And this master laid down his life so that all of our debts, past, present, and future, are covered by his blood. And for that, we owe him everything, even our very souls. Now, we don't need to look past our own American history to understand the horrors of slavery. But if I can choose to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, if I choose to make him the master in my life, then call me slave. And I will wear that badge with pride and with honor and with reverence. We all choose our own masters, whether we realize it or not. Choose rightly, folks. And I want to close now with taking a look at verses 21 and 22. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. One more thing, please prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. Now we know what happened to Paul. He was executed. He didn't get back to Philemon's house. But the reality is that the Bible is God's letter to us, isn't it? Through his word we learn, we are inspired, informed, reassured, uplifted, and we are connected to him. And even though Paul didn't make it back to Philemon, always, always keep a place, a room open in your heart for Jesus, because he's coming back. You see, the parallel we can get from this is that Paul, like Jesus, was imprisoned. Paul, like Jesus, was put to death. And Paul, like Jesus, shall return. For when Jesus returns, we will all be reunited together. A short letter, yes, but much to learn. All grace and glory to be to God. Thank you.